Shri Bhagavan Uvacha,
Yoga Atyatmika
Pungsam, Matho Nishraya Shayame, Atyanto Padathir
Yatra,
Dukasya Cha Sukasya Cha.
The Personality of Godhead answered. The yoga system which relates to the Lord and the individual soul, which is meant for the ultimate benefit of the living entity, and which causes detachment from all happiness and distress in the material world, is the highest yoga system. Purport by His Divine Grace. Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In the material world, everyone is trying to get some material happiness. But as soon as we get some material happiness, there is also material distress. In the material world, one cannot have unadulterated happiness. Any kind of happiness one has is contaminated by distress also. For example, if we want to drink milk, then we have to bother to maintain a cow and keep her to fit to supply milk. Drinking milk is very nice. It is also pleasure. But for the sake of drinking milk, one has to accept so much trouble. The yoga system, as here stated by the Lord, is meant to end all material happiness and distress. The best yoga, as taught in Bhagavad Gita by Krishna, is Bhakti Yoga. It is also mentioned in the Gita that one should try to be tolerant and not be disturbed by material happiness or distress. Of course, one may say that he is not disturbed by material happiness, but he does not know that just after one enjoys so-called material happiness, material distress will follow. This is the law of the material world. Lord Kapila states that the yoga system is the science of the spirit. One practices yoga in order to attain perfection on the spiritual platform. There is no question of material happiness or distress. It is transcendental. Lord Kapila will eventually explain how it is transcendental, but the preliminary introduction is given here. Maitreya Muni continues his narration of the story of Lord Kapiladev. On the banks of a tributary of Bindu Sarovar, Devahuti is approaching the Lord in great eagerness to hear. Devahuti has seen a great variety of aspects of material nature. She was born the queen of Swayambhuva Manu, who was the emperor of the world, the ruler of all of humanity. She was raised in unparalleled and uncomprehendable opulences. In Kali Yuga, there is really no opulence except the Hari Nam Sankirtan movement.
If the people of Satya Yuga were to come to see how the wealthiest people in Kali Yuga are living, they would probably consider it poverty, even materially, what to speak of spiritually. She was living in such a palace. There was no steel, no cement. Everything was jewels and precious stones. She was given such immense love and affection and care from her parents, her servants, maidservants. She never saw an inconvenience. But her father, understanding this is not the goal of life, he was only accepting all of these opulences for his service. But he was a real king. He understood that self-realization is the only purpose of human existence. And his real duty as a father was to make sure she never took birth again in this miserable world. So he married her to Kardama Muni. There she lived in the dense, dark jungle. And she was instructed by her father to serve your husband very faithfully. That means she doesn't eat until after her husband eats. He never ate. He would sit in tapasya, absorbed in samadhi, for weeks, months, years at a time, practically. So she patiently waited and fasted, living without a house, subject to the elements. Her beautiful form became emaciated. But she never complained. Her silken hair became matted. She was dressed like an ascetic. How many wives today are willing to follow their husband in such a life without ever complaining? Kardama Muni, when he came out of his deep yogic meditation, in his heart he celebrated the glories of his wife's devotion. So he wanted to satisfy her. It was her natural desire to have a child. And he understood this. Therefore, he promised to grant her a son. But in order to do so, living in the forest was so austere and so much in the mode of goodness that the act of having a child was literally impossible for them to perform. So he created for her, by his mystic powers, an aerial mansion, something even the demigods in heaven cannot achieve. There were palaces, gardens, lakes, beautiful fruit-bearing trees, multifarious, beautiful, beautiful maidservants and servants. He restored her youth, her luster, her beauty. They enjoyed in that aerial mansion. That means it was like a heavenly planet in a condensed form, and it could travel anywhere in the universe he wanted without a pilot. Just by his chanting of mantras, it would go anywhere he wanted it to go. So for some time, they were just enjoying the incredible atmosphere. He gave her 9 daughters, and then a son who happened to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Kapiladeva. So she understood what the ultimate enjoyments of material pleasure was. She understood what it means to be living in a totally poverty-stricken type of a condition in the jungle. She had seen the world in all of its facets. Now, people like to have nice children. What nicer child could there be than the beautiful golden complexion Lord Kapiladeva, avatar of Vishnu? Plus, her 9 daughters were married to great, great sages and rishis. Hare Krishna. She's approaching her son, and she's expressing that I find nothing but distress in this material world. That the senses are just burning. I can read exactly. I am sick of the disturbances caused by my material senses. For because of this sense disturbance, my Lord, I have fallen into an abyss of ignorance. Your Lordship is my only means of getting out of this darkest region of ignorance, because you are my transcendental eye, which by your mercy only I have attained after many, many births. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the origin and Supreme Lord of all living entities. You have arisen to disseminate the rays of the sun in order to dissipate the darkness of the ignorance of the universe. Now be pleased, my Lord, to dispel my delusion. Due to my feeling of false ego, I have been engaged by your Maya and have identified myself with the body and consequent body relationships. I have taken shelter of your lotus feet, because you are the only person of whom to take shelter. You are the axe which can cut the tree of material existence. I therefore offer my obeisances unto you, who are the greatest of all transcendentalists. And I inquire from you as to the relationship between man and woman and between spirit and matter. Unless one is aware and convinced that material life is worthless in its ultimate conclusion, one cannot sincerely inquire into the absolute truth. Some people think that you have to just suffer in poverty before you could really come to the conclusion that this material world is a place of misery and turn to God. But Devahuti, she has everything. Everything a person could possibly want. But yet, because of her advanced and cultured intelligence, she sees through the illusions of Maya. She sees misery in all the pleasures of this world. Now, psychologically, people are taught that in this material world, a healthy mind is when you can see hope even in the distress of this world. When even things are down, you can find some pleasure. This is material psychology. If you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, this is what they will teach you. How to see that there is a means to enjoy in every situation. When things are down, you should know that someday things will come again. That's the way life is in this material world. You're up, you're down, but things will get better. And that keeps people going, keeps people alive. It keeps people from being suicidal. That hope that things will get better. But here we find
spiritual psychology is the opposite. When everything is fine, we're thinking things are going to get worse. When we're in the peak of enjoyment, and instead of thinking, oh, how nice, how fortunate, we're thinking, this is going to be the seed of misery. How can I enjoy it? Hare Krishna. But in that loss of faith in the false promises of Maya, like Devahuti, we take shelter of Krishna. In the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, we understand, is eternal bliss. In the pleasures of this world is only pain. Srila Prabhupada would tell us that there is only suffering in this material world. Now, what materialists will believe that? They're dedicating every drop of their human energy to try to find enjoyment. And some people are getting so much enjoyment. How can he say there's only suffering? We eat something we're enjoying. Look at Bombay. People are in restaurants eating all kinds of foods and they're enjoying. They're going to prostitutes and enjoying. Some people are going, they have lots of money, they have very nice flat, nice furniture, nice family, their children are getting good grades in school, they're enjoying. They're going to the cinema houses and enjoying. They're going to these different, what do they call, these entertainment parks and sliding down water slides and going on roller coasters, and they're enjoying. And we're telling them, you are simply suffering. Prabhupada says there's nothing but suffering. Because for the soul to lose its connection to Krishna due to these distractions is actually a state of suffering. And all the enjoyments of this world are only to create an environment by which you get attached. And then the law of nature is, sure as death, that those attachments will be the cause of your misery. Whatever you're attached to is going to be the source of your misery. It's just a matter of time. And even when you have it, there's the miserable condition of always worrying about losing it and trying to protect it. Death is the inevitable. Everything is in the process of dying in material life. Krishna says, A Brahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Avartanorjuna. From Brahma Loka to the lowest planets in this universe, they are all places where there is nothing but suffering. Even in the heavenly planets, where the so-called material conception of enjoyment is unlimitedly greater than here, it is a place of suffering. Why? Because those enjoyments are temporary. They distract you from Krishna, the source of real pleasure. Thus, Srila Prabhupada in his books, more than discussing the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, he describes the miseries of material existence. Hare Krishna. Some people, they just want to hear the lila of the Lord. And ultimately, that's the goal of life, to simply hear the lila of the Lord. But the question is, are you able to hear the lila of the Lord? Are you hearing it with your mind, or are you hearing it with your heart? Hearing with the mind means enjoying the subject matter very nicely. But hearing with the heart means taking shelter of the subject matter. When Krishna is devouring a forest fire, one person will think, oh, how nice. The gopas, they all took rest on the bank Jamuna, close by in a forest. Krishna had just subdued the Kaliya serpent. And now they're having very nice, happy evening under the stars of Braja. They fall asleep.
There's a raging fire, burning fire, in all directions. There's nowhere for them to turn.
The flames of the fire are going way, way, way up into the sky. You have never seen a fire like this in this world. And they all turn to Krishna.
Save us, save us. We have no other shelter than you, Krishna.
And Krishna swallowed the fire in an instant. So we think, oh, this is such a nice story. But what should be thinking? That what is that fire? I'm in that fire. I'm not just hearing about the fire, I'm in the fire. Oh, the blazing fire of material existence is all around me. I must take shelter of Krishna now, as the cowherd boys took shelter of Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Mahabaho, please, you are the greatest of the great, save me. Unless we are convinced of the miserable condition of material life, we cannot wholeheartedly take shelter of the name of Krishna, or the pastimes of the Krishna, or the beautiful form of Krishna. Now that miserable condition doesn't necessarily have to be due to excruciating pain of the body and mind. It has to be conviction of the intelligence. Queen Kunti told in her prayers that you are akinchana gochara. You are the property only of those who are impoverished. So how is it Maharaj Yudhisthira, when he was the emperor of the earth, he was such a great devotee of Krishna, if Krishna is the property of the impoverished? Because Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was not suffering physically. He was not suffering mentally. He was perfectly healthy and all right in every sense. But with his intelligence, he understood philosophically and practically that this material world is a miserable place, and I don't want it. I want Krishna. Krishna made Yudhisthira Maharaj be the king, and he did it as a service. But in his mind, he was simply waiting for that day when one of his descendants would take over the throne so he could get out and dedicate his full attention only to hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. And his descendant was Maharaj Parikshit, following in the footsteps. When he was told that he would die in 7 days, he did not lament, he rejoiced. Here's the opportunity to render some real service to the Lord by preaching by my example. Death is inevitable. All around, every pleasure is the seed of suffering. Let me do my real business in life exclusively, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. When Maharaj Parikshit approached Shukadev Goswami, there was no desire for artha, dhamma, kama, moksha in his heart. When you have 7 days to live and you're a philosopher, you're not thinking that I'm going to get some material benediction to enjoy. He understood, there's nothing left in material life for me. It's finished. All there is the opportunity for eternal bliss in the spiritual world. Let me take shelter of that. That should be the conviction that we have by studying the scripture and by associating with devotees. The vast majority of so-called religious people in this world are trying to improve the quality of their material enjoyment. Better clothes, better education, better health, better facilities, better family life. Srila Prabhupada, when he was sitting in Vrindavan, he wrote a beautiful poem. In this little essay, actually, Srila Prabhupada was reflecting on the attachments of husband, wife, children, home, property. He said, they are all like foaming bubbles in the ocean of material existence, about to burst. And as I'm seeing the whole world, all the bubbles are bursting, I simply laugh.
Hare Krishna.
His laughing was not in amusement, it was in compassion. It's actually quite funny that people take it so seriously when it's so obviously what material nature is. Have you seen on a river or a lake foaming bubbles? Or here in Bombay, you can look in the sewage gutters and you'll see foaming bubbles. Or if you don't want to do that, if you're more refined and distinguished, you can get some soft drink. Limca. And you'll see foaming bubbles. Just watch those foaming bubbles and see what's happening with them. They're all just, they appear, and they're actually quite beautiful when they're there, foaming bubbles, and then finished. And in one glass of soft drink, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of foaming bubbles. And when they mix together, it's a very nice looking scenario. But just examine, it looks nice from a distance, but when you look closely, each bubble they're all bursting into oblivion. What is left of that foaming bubble? Nothing. Prabhupada says, all that you do in your life, all the attachments to your family, to your wealth, to your achievements, to your skills, to your fame, they're all foaming bubbles. They will burst into oblivion. Prabhupada says in first canto of Bhagavatam that this human body is just a dead corpse flapping for a few minutes only.
Hare Krishna.
Try to explain that to Miss Universe of India. Very famous person. That her body is nothing but a dead corpse flapping for a few moments only. It would be considered blasphemy. But it's true. This is the vision of the great souls. But yet, really, what we're trying to do is we're building that bubble, trying to make it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Our whole life is trying to protect and improve the quality of that foaming bubble. And it's about to burst. And this is what we are dedicating this valuable human existence for. Therefore, it is explained here by the Lord that one should be one should not be disturbed by either happiness or distress. To enjoy the happiness of this world is a disturbance to the soul. The more you enjoy, the mind becomes disturbed by that experience of enjoyment. And when the other side of that enjoyment comes upon us, misery, then we're disturbed by misery. So human life is nothing but disturbance. We have seen people with so much facility for so-called enjoyment. They buy islands. They have beautiful mansions. But their hearts are so full of fear and pain. What is the use? Better to look inside and see the pain and take shelter of Krishna. Therefore, Prabhupada quoted Maharaj Yudhisthira, actually Krishna to Maharaj Yudhisthira, Yasyaham anugrinnami harishye daddanam shanai. Yudhisthira Maharaj was such a good devotee. Why did Krishna take everything away from he and his brothers and send them to live in the forest for 12 years? Why? People worship God and they think that everything will be very nice. Here are the best devotees on the planet. And they were living in Indraprastha. You know the story. Krishna went with the Kurus to Kurukshetra for the solar eclipse. He met the Brijavasis there. After that, Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was the emperor of Indraprastha. Dhritarashtra gave him that abode to rule. Such a beautiful kingdom. Then he performed the Rajasuya Yajna. And then after that, Duryodhana was so envious. He challenged him to that gambling match. And in the gambling match, Yudhisthira was cheated and banished to the forest for 12 years. He went from successfully executing the Rajasuya Yajna, getting all the fame, glory, and wealth of the earth practically, and then he was banished to the forest. And humiliated in the process. You know, to cultured people, especially Kshatriyas, the greatest humiliation is if someone insults your wife. That's intolerable. You can insult me, but if you insult my wife, war. That's the way people with chivalrous nature lived. Because they were meant to protect the dignity and the honor of their wives. That was the vow of protection. So you try to violate the vow of a Kshatriya. Very, very difficult. They humiliated Draupadi. Bhima was so angry. He vowed in his heart that, Duryodhana, you showed your thigh to my wife? I will break that thigh with my club. I will drink your blood. Hare Krishna. He wasn't a Rakshasa. He was a Vaishnava. But this was how angry he was that his wife was insulted. And this is not material attachment. This is integrity. Protecting respectability. These days, the husbands are the first people to insult their wives. But this is the way it was in the days of culture. So what kind of miserable condition the Pandavas were in? Their wife was insulted publicly? They were blasphemed? they were looked upon as being fools for losing everything, and then they were forced into the forest. So Krishna explained why this all happened and how Prabhupada worshipped that verse that explained it. We all know it. Krishna said, when I want to be merciful to my devotee, I give my devotee whatever he needs. But when I want to give the highest, best installment of my mercy, I take everything away. So that devotee has nothing and no one to turn to. All hopes are lost for happiness in this world. And then that devotee comes to me and calls out my holy names. But it's not that we necessarily have to go through those miseries. We've already done it millions of times. 8,400,000 species of life. How many times have you undergone the ultimate suffering of death? Do you know what death means? It means everything you have given your whole life to being dragged away in a moment, and you're left with nothing. Everyone you love is lost forever. Everything you've worked so hard for is lost forever. It's painful. The soul has undergone death millions and millions of times in this world. And we know it's going to happen again and again and again. Therefore, with our intelligence, we understand the empty hollowness of material life, and we turn to Krishna. We cannot be artificially renounced. But according to our Varna ashram, according to how we could best serve, we must keep our intelligence strong and fixed in understanding that material world is a miserable place. The only thing good in this material world is devotional service. And if we know that what we're doing is pleasing to Krishna, then life can actually be, from the heart, really happy. Materialistic people are building their empires. But they're just wasting their valuable human existence in the process. And all the happiness is going to cause them misery. Here in our temple, we have done some renovations. Other people are building temples. We're offering nice things to the deities. When we see Sri Radha Gopinath dressed so beautifully, getting wonderful offerings, do we enjoy? It's enjoyment to our senses. These eyes of flesh feel pleasure when they see the beauty of Krishna or his temple. The ears, they hear sweet sounds. It gives them pleasure when they hear music singing the glories of Krishna. Ekalavya playing his trumpet brings happiness to the heart. Everyone laughs. Yes? Or when Bhaktishan plays that crazy looking drum. Everyone laughs. The thought of it makes us laugh. So there's laughing means there's some happiness there. Or when we see Jananibas Prabhu dancing like an intoxicated denizen of Goloka Vrindavan, it brings us joy. These are experiences of the senses, but because they're connected to Krishna in a positive way, it's real joy. It gives happiness to the heart.
Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy doesn't mean simply living in a nice place. It means whatever the environment may be, we can actually experience real pleasure because the purpose is service to God. It's actual real happiness. It's happiness that relieves us of the bondage of misery. We want to make devotees happy. One, and I have heard and I have seen devotees who are very scholarly in the philosophy that everything in this material world is miserable. We should never forget that there's nothing but suffering in this world. The happiness of this world is our illusion. Don't get caught up in illusion, and therefore their service to the devotees is to keep them miserable. To be obnoxious, to disagree with everything, to be argumentative, to be critical, and make the whole environment miserable. And they're thinking, this is my service. This is Vaishnav Seva. Because that way they'll really be turning to Krishna. But that's not Vaishnav Seva. That's Vaishnav Aparad. We want devotees to be happy, but we want them experiencing the happiness of pleasing Krishna, of serving Krishna. Because that happiness is not bound by the laws of material nature. Any enjoyment you have without Krishna consciousness is the seed of misery. But enjoyment in Krishna consciousness is purifying your heart and bringing you closer to the extinction of all misery. Why did Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami build such beautiful temples? Those temples are magnificent. The carvings, the designs, there's nothing like it in the world when they were new temples. Even the emperor Aurangzeb from Agra, he heard and saw about the beauty of the Govindaji temple, and he was envious as anything. Because his father's Taj Mahal and everything else and all the other incredible Mughal structures he had created, they were dwarfed in comparison to the beauty and the grandeur of Govindaji's temple. It was the most beautiful structure in all of northern India. And with all of his wealth and all of his armies and all of his soldiers, he couldn't compete to it because it was made with devotion. Therefore, he wanted to destroy it. But why Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, why they constructed such temples with such incredible beauty? So the devotees could come to them and experience pleasure. The pleasure of seeing Krishna in the most wonderful, wonderful environment and being a part of that environment with Krishna and Sri Radharani. That happiness cleanses all material desires from the heart, providing you're experiencing that happiness under the direction of Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami. They didn't make temples. They made books on how to become attached to the spiritual world. To become attached to the temple because it's nice carved stone is an illusion. But to become attached to the temple because it's the home of God. We should become attached to the home of God. We should become attached to the happiness of being in the home of God. And that's why the great acharyas, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Rupa Sanatana Goswamis, that's why they built wonderful temples, so that people could become attached to the happiness and the bliss of living in the abode of the Lord in this world. And in that abode, learning how to serve through the nine processes of bhakti.
and being happy. Because the fact is, anandamayobhyasat, the living entity is pleasure-seeking. You cannot stop looking for pleasure, whoever you are. Even these mystic yogis, we have seen them, we have lived with them. We have shared our lives with them. They're way, way up in the jungles, freezing cold winters, burning hot summers, hardly eating anything, just their bodies emaciated. No concern at all for their health or their anything. They're just literally, practically self-inflicting frames, trying to rid this desire from enjoyment from their heart. But in the end, they want powers to control. They want powers to influence others. Somewhere deep inside, they want to enjoy, or they want to enjoy liberation. I want to be, I'll mortally torture this body. But in my heart, I want to enjoy the position of God in the end. It's like gross materialists, they'll work hard, foaming at the mouth, enduring all kinds of mental and physical anxieties, doing their work every day. But why? Because in the end, it will be there. Prabhupada says, the ass foams at the mouth, working all day, only thinking at the end of the day, the she-ass will be waiting. And then he approaches the she-ass, and some enjoyment is there, but she kicks him in the face. I just saw it. I saw it at New Vrindavan, but I saw it again in Kolhapur. Everyone else went out for the program, but I was sick that day. So in one devotee's house on the terrace, I was trying to sleep, actually. But while I was trying to sleep, I heard this. not a very pleasing musical sound. It's the sound of asses. Brain of asses. Have you heard? It's disturbing. Your life is going disarray when you hear it. But Prabhupada, knowing the heart of the ass, he explains that when the ass is going, he's thinking, he's singing very sweet, beautiful poetry. And the female ass, she hears this beautiful poetic sound. She's attracted. And these asses, they were right there. Jananivas, you remember hearing and seeing? When you were away at the program, I was analyzing through the eyes of the scripture. And sure enough, that female ass was rubbing against him and he was going crazy. And then he went for the act of sexual pleasure. And then she just kicked him right in the face. I saw her kick him in the face at least 8 times. One at a time. And then he'd realize, this is not really happiness at all.
1 million species of life. 800,000 species of life. Again and again and again. So the desire for enjoyment can never be extinguished from the heart. The bhakti is the process of learning how to find enjoyment where there is real enjoyment. And that is in serving Krishna. When we see the wonderful pastimes of Radha and Krishna in the form of their deities, when we see the dramas or hear the music depicting the glories of the Lord, in when we enter into a beautiful temple of the Lord, when we see how everything is meant for the purification of the heart, everything is connected to the service of Krishna, that enjoyment purifies our heart. And suffering will come, whether we're devotees or not devotees, if we see that suffering in relationship to Krishna, as Krishna's mercy to help me to surrender to Him, then that suffering becomes the source of bliss.
In Krishna consciousness, the trials, the tribulations, become the source of happiness when we turn to Krishna. The Avanti Brahman was put in the most miserable condition, but in that condition he lost all hope in any promise for material happiness ever again. So he took shelter of Krishna. And then he became ecstatic. He became transcendental to material existence. So happiness and distress will always be there. We should never be looking for any happiness that is separated from Krishna. We shouldn't even look for happiness in seeing Krishna. But we should look for happiness in being seen by Krishna. That is the highest platform. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained that don't try to find pleasure in just seeing Krishna, but try to give Krishna pleasure by appearing before Him in such a way that He is happy to see you. When you water the root of the tree, automatically the whole tree is satisfied. When Krishna is pleased, the heart becomes filled with eternal happiness. So therefore, coming to the temple to enjoy festivals, to enjoy prasad, to enjoy the beauty of the temple, to enjoy the wonderful association of devotees, we want to make this enjoyment so incredibly wonderful, but so pure in its devotion to Krishna, that nobody wants to try to look for the seeds of miseries in the form of the happiness of this world ever again. Janani Vas Prabhu is head pujari of Sri Sri Radha Madhava. Such a beautiful temple, big enough for thousands of devotees, and so much immense cost just to make an outfit for Radha Madhava and the eight Sakis. How much does an outfit cost on the average Janani Vas Prabhu? Huh? Everything. One outfit for all the deities. $2 lakhs for all eight Sakis and Radha Madhava and everything. $2 lakhs for a set of clothes for the deities. That's a lot. So people may ask, why? Because when we give pleasure to Krishna by offering Him the best, and when devotees come from all over the world to see Krishna, and to see that wonderful service being offered to Krishna, and to see Krishna in such a opulent environment, a beautiful environment, it gives a joy to the heart that purifies us from all the happiness and distress of this material world. And now, just to assist Janani Vas Prabhu in his service to Radha Madhava, the movement is trying to build a temple that is going to cost over 1,000 crores of rupees. Correct? All to assist Janani Vas Prabhu in his service to Radha Madhava. And one may think, 1,000 crores for a temple? The deities fit quite nicely in the temple they're in. It was Lord Nityananda's vision, Bhaktivinoda's vision, Prabhupada's order. Why? Because the glorious wealth and opulence of the world, when it is offered to Krishna, everyone benefits. We find real happiness. As soon as you think something is mine, you have to suffer. However nice it is. Why does everyone think the temple is so nice? Because it's not yours. If it was yours, you would be miserable living here. But because it's Krishna's, and it's for Krishna, and because it's Krishna, he's sharing it with all his devotees, therefore, it's blissful to be here. As soon as you think I'm this body, as soon as you think anything is mine, you suffer. The root cause of all misery and bondage is I and mine, this misconception. But the medicine to cure that disease of I and mine is the proper understanding that I belong to Krishna and everything else belongs to Krishna. Nothing is mine except the opportunity to serve Krishna, to hear about Krishna, and to chant his holy name. So we want to make all devotees happy, but we want to make them happy in Krishna consciousness. That is the greatest service. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? I think it's too late for questions. I went over time. So thank you very, very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.